Don't forget tonight at 6 p.m. Pray for that service. Invite somebody to come. Bring cookies and come enjoy it. Also, before you leave today, please go by this post office out here in the hallway. There's hundreds of cards out there, and some of them may have your name on it. There's an initial for your last name. Look in that box and see if you have Christmas cards out there, please. And thank you to all of you that have donated. What we do that post office. We try to publish a list of everybody that attends regularly here, whether you're a member or not. And we put $25, instead of mailing those to our church friends, we put $25 in a box and pick them up here, and that money goes to three children's homes. We've already fronted the money. We sent $200 to three children's homes, $600, in anticipation that you folks would donate that. If you don't, it's no big deal, but if more comes in, we'll send the extra to them also. So thank you for your participation in that. Look in your Bibles with me at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 1 of the book of Luke. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. May we pray. Father, as we look into the word today, we ask that you give guidance and direction and blessing. Lord, I am unworthy to speak thy word. I pray that the Holy Spirit can use the word today, and that, Lord, regardless of me as a man, as a sinner saved by the grace of God, you will bless your word. So bless your word to your people today. Feed them, we pray. And Lord, if there's someone lost, that they might have understanding of your great love for them and the message of the gospel. And bless in this service today and with our folks with needs, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. We've seen in this study, in this season of the year in the Gospel of Luke, that the accurate history that is in chronological order that Luke has penned for us. Others have penned about the birth of Christ, but only Matthew and Luke were inspired by God to write so that it is in our Bible. It is the Word of God. And others who may have written about the birth of Christ, other believers, were not. It was not included for us in the Scripture, but Luke may have gained from some of the eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It is a book of doctrine, first of all, revealing what we are to believe. Luke records for us the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Christ, and gives us an account of how this took place, the involvement of the angels, and the people that God chose for these two men to come through, John the forerunner and Jesus the Christ of virgin birth. It is a book of ethics. It teaches us how we are to live in light of the message of the Redeemer who has come. When we look at Luke 9, verse 23 through 27, we have an account of what Christ expects of his disciples. A dedicated commitment of the very lives itself, that we're to deny ourselves, we're to take up our cross daily, we're to follow him. It is a book of comfort. In verse 14 and 15 of chapter 1, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. That's referring to John the Baptist. John the Baptist would cause, as the forerunner of Christ, for man to have joy and gladness. And joy and gladness for this family in answered prayer and giving them a son in their old age. It is a book of comfort also because Luke records for us in chapter 19 and verse 10 the purpose of Christ's coming. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. I was lost as an adult man, lost in sin, and Christ saved me. He came to me. and saved my soul and changed my life. And he does the same for every one of us who are saved. He died to pay the debt on our sins, and that is a comfort to us that this book reveals. It is also a book of prophecy informing us on what to expect in the future. No doubt his words in chapter 21 and verse 8 through 24, where he deals with the tribulation and with the end of the age, no doubt also there may be some application to the Jewish people. He speaks of persecution in 70 AD, that great persecution took place under Titus, the Roman general, and all that happened in 70 AD. But the primary meaning of these words deal with the tribulation and the future of what's going to happen before the end. It is a book of accurate Bible history, recording both eyewitness accounts and under the inspiration of God to give us the chronological order of events of how they took place in the life of Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It gives us the full account of both John the Baptist, the forerunner, and of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, and all of the events leading up to their births. And he records for us, as in chapter 1, verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea. And then in chapter 2, and verse 1, and it came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And so historical accounts of these rulers and governors give us a pinpoint of the time of when this happened. Luke records for us the reasons for the birth of John and the reason for the birth of Christ and the assurance that Christ was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that a virgin would conceive and give birth to a son, and they would call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And both Luke and Matthew reveal this fulfillment to us. This same Jesus is God's plan of redemption. His very name means Jehovah's salvation. And his position as the Son of David and the King of the Jews, as the Son of God, he and he alone could go to Calvary and die for not only the Jewish nation, but for the sins of the whole world. Chapter 2, verse 10 and 11 tells us a glorious message. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." To all people, every nation, our job is to make disciples of every nation of people for Christ, to give them the gospel message, to baptize those that believe, and then teach them everything that God has laid down in His Word. And we're to reach out to all nations of people with this glorious message. It is a message of joy and gladness, of forgiveness, and of eternal life. He reveals to us it was in the fullness of time that God sent forth His Son. The book of Galatians explains that specifically when it says that it was in the fullness of time God brought forth His Son, born of a virgin, born to die for those that were under the law. And many things had happened to make this possible. And the timing of this event, only God could know and plan and allow these things to occur that would make this event take place at this particular time. Greeks had conquered the world and brought in education and the Greek language that God knew would write the New Testament in that language with its accuracy and understanding. And yet it was the language of the people, the Koine Greek language. And we have the New Testament written in that language, and the Greek influence brought about that before this time. And then Rome conquered, and Rome placed military outposts all throughout their region to keep the peace and to make travel possible in safety. And then Rome built roads, and these roads made travel easier and more possible. It was much easier to find a destination and a location when you could follow a road that went to that place. And then Rome taxed the people. And God used the time of Caesar Augustus' decree of taxation that Joseph and Mary would be in Bethlehem, the place of their birth, at the exact time that she would give birth to the Savior. All of these events transpired in the plan and the purpose of God to provide redemption for you and for me. He sent his angel Gabriel to break the silence of 400 years that God had not spoken through a preaching prophet, nor had he had a writing prophet, and so there was a silence from God for 400 years. I can only empathize with the Jewish people from a broken heart for them that are lost, that they feel God has silently sat by and let them go through all the things of life that they've gone through. I want to say to you, God's been on the throne all along, and God knows exactly what is transpiring. And God brought about the events for Christ to come to die for them as well as for us. He made these two announcements that broke that silence. Luke explains the message was, "Fear not, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." I love that. I love that I can tell any person, no matter what their race, no matter what their ethnic background may be, no matter how deep in sin they may be, I can tell them Christ died for you, God loved you and gave His Son for you, and He'll save you if you'll put your faith and trust in Him. And one day in heaven, we'll be there to rejoice in the salvation that we have received. And the Bible says there'll be men of every tongue and every tribe and every nation that will sing praise and glory to God. Now, secondly today, He brought the angels to make the announcement. Look at chapter 2. And verse number 8, chapter 2 of Luke and verse number 8. We've already seen the announcement to the birth of John the Baptist, and then the announcement to Mary and her humble submission unto God to be the virgin womb, to be the incubator for the Son of God to come without sin and without stain and die for our sins. Now verse 8 says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in a field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The Bible tells us that the glory of God lighted the night sky around these shepherds. God is the light of the world. Christ is the light of the world. He wants us to be a light to those in darkness, but it is a reflected light like the moon reflects the light of the sun. We can but reflect the glory of God, for we have no glory of our own. And we light up the night of darkness. Darkness has come upon the world. There's the darkness of man's sin. People are lost in trespasses and sin. They're in darkness as to truth. They're blind because Satan blinds the minds of those lest they believe in Christ and be saved. The darkness of sin. There's the darkness of Herod and Rome. Herod was declared by Mark Antony to be the king of the Jews, and he was a ruler over the Jewish nation of people. And he suppressed them. He built onto the temple with his own plan, his own desire to make it a showplace for his name's sake. It became Herod's temple instead of God's temple. Rome, with its idolatry, the darkness of sin. There is the darkness of their religion. The Jewish people chose a religion instead of a relationship with God. And they sought by works to earn righteousness with God and then rejected the Savior who could give them righteousness freely by His grace and His mercy. John 1:11 and 12 says, "He came unto His own, but His own received Him not, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." And that's what we've done. We've believed on the name of Jesus Christ, and God has given us power to become His sons, His children, and we're born into the family of God. the darkness of their religion. There's the darkness that they rejected Christ. There's the darkness that is still in the world today. Nations through history have rejected the Bible and the Christ of salvation, and darkness has come upon those lands. There's the rejection of governments. There's the rejection by those who choose religion over a relationship with God. There's the rejection of idolatry. You look in the 1040 window of the world in the geography and you find a great darkness without Christ in those countries that have persecuted Christians until they're almost all gone from those countries and the light has gone with them. Mankind has chosen the pleasure of sin rather than the righteousness of God, and they've chosen many types of religion rather than a relationship with Christ. But there were a few. There was a remnant. Just as there's always going to be a remnant for God, there's always going to be a voice for God, there's always going to be someone that'll take the message. Even if it costs their lives, there's those that will stand for Christ. Mary and Joseph were righteous in the sight of God. Zacharias and Elizabeth, Anna and Simeon, they were the remnant at that time that waited for God's promise of the Redeemer to come. Boy, it must have been lonely around the temple at times when they were the only ones there when the Savior of the world came. Joseph and Mary made it to Bethlehem, but when they got there, there was no room for them in the inn in the city. Now, that's very understandable. We often paint the manager of the inn as a wicked person who turned Mary away who was pregnant. And no doubt the inn was packed. No doubt the small inn there in that city could not accommodate the crowd of everybody who had been born there to come back and pay a tax. And probably Mary and Joseph's travel would have taken longer with her in her ninth month expecting. And by the time they got there, the place was full. There was no room for them. The census had brought many. But it is a haunting expression that there's no room for the Savior. There was no room for a pregnant mother. There was no room for giving birth to a child. You see, knowing the Son of God was coming, this little remnant had made preparation, but no one else had prepared. No one else was looking. No one else was waiting. No one else was making preparation. Who's making preparation today for the return of the Son of God to take us to heaven to be with Him forevermore? Is there room in the hearts of men today? Well, we know even the United States of America, with its Christian heritage, today has no room for Christ in government. We do have a president right now that acknowledges Christ and acknowledges Christmas and acknowledges the birth of the Savior. I'm thankful for that. But he has very little control to change the history of the federal government of where it's gone to today. It has no room for Christ. The Pharisees had no room. Islam has no room. They boast that Allah has no son. I want to say to you, that's not the same God that we worship, who has a son, Jesus Christ, that died for our sins. Herod had no room. Herod was the king of the Jews. He wasn't going to step down off the throne. He was troubled when the Magi came to him seeking the king of the Jews' birth. All Israel was troubled with him. They thought this might mean war. They thought this might be something that was going to stir up the government upon them and all of these kind of problems. And so they were, instead of rejoicing at the good news, they were troubled by the news that came. There's no room today in political correct society. Professional sports will call upon reverends to come and pray before they play their games, but you can't mention the name of Jesus. And if you do, they will rebuke you and you won't be invited back again. No room in the crowded schedule of many people in our society today. Like the innkeeper, they're just too busy. Like Herod, they would not step down of their own plan for their life to make a choice to humble themselves before the Son of God. Like the chief priests and scribes, they knew Micah's prophecy of where the Savior would be born. They were called in by Herod to tell him where the Christ would be born, and they told him in Bethlehem, but there is no account of any of them going to Bethlehem to worship with the wise men who came. Maybe some would have thought, well, this is the birth of the Messiah, the Son of God. There'll be too many people there. There'll be a gigantic crowd of people that will assemble. It'll be like you think of how when he rode into the city of Jerusalem and they cried Hosanna and put down the palm fronds and their clothes in the way and declared him to be the king for just a brief amount of glory that was given to him. And then that week he went to the cross and died for our sins. No, there was no crowd. There was only the few. It was revealed to the shepherds. These could have been Levitical shepherds watching the flocks that are offered for sacrifice and birthing the lambs in the caves and drying them with the strips of cloth. They were told they'd find the Son of God wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, and that means just strips of cloth. Then the wise men came to the house where the young child was, and they became like the shepherds, eyewitnesses and teachers, telling others of what they'd seen and how the events took place. But after his birth, 8 days later, he was taken to the temple for circumcision, and we find recorded only Anna and Simeon that are there waiting for the Son of God, a remnant. Well, how many are waiting today for the second coming of Christ? How many are really preparing? How many are really looking for his coming? How many are longing for his coming that they might be delivered from this present evil world? I'm afraid too many get satisfied with life that they have and what their plans for their future are, and they're not willing to set aside all those things for the Redeemer who is to come. Thirdly, how many have room for Jesus to have preeminence in their life today? You see, I think men confuse the statement in the Bible where God said we have faith as a grain of mustard seed, that we can say to mountains, be moved to the sea. A grain of mustard seed planted will grow and it will increase. And that's what happens with faith. When we put just that minute amount of faith to believe what God has said, that faith will grow and it can accomplish great things for God. But I think many confuse that with room for the Savior in their life. The Bible doesn't say we're to give him the room in our life like a grain of mustard seed. It says he's to be preeminent. He's to be first place. He's to be king. He's to be ruler. He's to be Lord that we bow ourselves to. Now, many people don't intend to neglect him, but they do. They neglect salvation. They neglect church. They neglect studying the Bible. They neglect the things they know are important. I have a preacher friend that gets up every Sunday morning, goes to church and studies for an hour or two, and he gets in his vehicle and he drives 30 miles and picks up a group of little boys in a neighborhood and brings them to church. And then he and his wife take them home after church and keep them all Sunday afternoon and bring them back to church on Sunday night. And then after the service, he drives them back home. The other day, one of the fathers of one of those children came to him and asked about buying a ATV he had for sale. And he said, goodness, you drive all this distance. I drove all the way over here to see that ATV. He said, I didn't realize how far you were coming to pick those kids up and take them to church. And the preacher said, yeah, it's because they don't have a daddy that'll bring them to church. And oh, it smote the heart of that man. He said, you're right, preacher. Pray that that seed will grow in that man, that he'd come to faith or get back in church, whatever his need is, and that he'd start bringing those kids to church himself instead of letting that preacher drive all that and do all that. Making room for Christ to be preeminent in our lives. Most of the time, it's neglect. We know what we ought to do, but we neglect it. We're busy. Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? His people, the Jews, rejected him. Some, like Demas, who professed to know him, have turned back, having loved this present world. There are many people today that love something more than the Lord that's keeping them at home instead of being at the house of God. They love the bed to sleep. They say, this is my only day to rest, my only day to sleep in. I beg your pardon, this day doesn't belong to you. This is the Lord's day. This is Sunday, the day he rose from the dead. It's not your day. He gave you six other days to do whatever you're going to do. This day belongs to him. Some people love the beer can too much to come to church because they get their feelings hurt when a preacher teaches them what the Bible says about drunkenness and drinking and all of that sort of thing. Some love the career and the business world too much, and some love pleasure more than lovers of God. But there's a remnant, and you're here today. You're here because of your faith. You're here because of your belief. You're here because of the Bible. You're here because God has done something in your heart and life, and you've come to worship him. I tell you, my friends, when people are too busy for God, they're too busy. They need to make a change in their life. Some, like Herod, won't share the throne with the Christ. They rule their life. They make their choices. It's their life, and they're going to decide what they're going to do. My friend, I beg you to understand, when you humble yourself to Christ, you don't give up. You gain eternal life when you do that. Some were, like many today, still satisfied the way they were. They didn't want any change. They didn't want any responsibility. They didn't want any trouble. And boy, Jesus can bring trouble into a family. When somebody gets saved and others are not, it may cause a division. It may cause a strife. It may cause a trouble. Hopefully, it results in others being saved. I met a businessman years ago. He fell on the garage, Daryl Farley, over here in Fort Mill. He came to church, and he brought this man as a visitor. And he knew the man, so I went back and talked to him about the man, and I got an appointment to visit the man. I went into his home, and the man listened to everything I had to say, and I could tell he was nervous. He was like he was on the verge of receiving Christ as his Savior. But then he told me he just didn't think he could do it because of his job. He had a job making $200,000 a year. And he said, I have to take people out and entertain them. I have to buy them a quart of liquor when I go to visit them and go out to places to entertain them with drinking and social and all that sort of thing. He said, I don't see how I can do my job and be a Christian. I don't know if the man ever got saved or not, but I remember that circumstance, and for a long period of time, I prayed in earnest for that man that God would smite his heart. I felt he was almost there. Was close to the kingdom of God. I hope he's in the kingdom of God now. Jesus came not to the palace or to the temple, but to the stable, to be associated with the common man of humble birth. He came to preach the gospel to the poor. He came to set the captives free. He came for sinners as a physician for sinners to be saved and healed and made right with God. The shepherds could have been the Levitical group. Whether they were or not, there's no way for us to know with absolute certainty. But we know the message was revealed to this particular group of shepherds, and they came and found the babe and worshiped him and went away telling people about what they had seen. You and I have a message to tell to the nations. The message of Christ's birth and what it's all about. It can bring good news and great joy to all people when they hear this message. The shepherds also glorified and praised God. The psalmist said in Psalm 50:23, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. When you praise God, you give glory to God. But the verse right before that says, a warning lest we forget God and He tear us to pieces. Let us offer praise and not forget Him. None of us praise God as often as we should. None of us read as much as we should. None of us study as often as we should or pray as long as we should. We have spurts where we get real active in some of those things. But the truth is, we just need a little balance of that every day in our life, of acknowledging God and seeking God and worshiping God. We who will willing to order our manner of living aright will see the salvation of God. And we know Jesus is salvation. He is Jehovah's salvation. His name is Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. The shepherds saw God's salvation. Mary and Joseph saw God's salvation. Anna and Simeon saw God's salvation. The wise men who came from the east saw God's salvation and worshiped Him and brought gifts unto Him, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Have you seen the salvation of God? It's in the person of Christ. It's not the church. It's not the building. It's not the pew. It's not the preacher. It's the Son of God that salvation is in Him and in Him alone. Have you made room for Him in a busy life? Have you offered Him praise and adoration and worship? Have you told others of what God has done for you? Does this remind you today that the birth of the Savior is so that we will worship and praise and tell others? Spurgeon told his students in England, "You make your impression when the wax is warm." He was referring to sealing a letter with wax, and you pour hot wax on it, and you took your ring, your signature or insignia, and you pressed it in the wax while the wax was still warm, and you left an impression so that people could see who it was from. If your heart is moved by the message of Christ, that's getting the wax warm, friends. It's time to allow God to make an impression in your life so that when you leave, that impression can be seen by others, that you become like the Son of God in your love for the lost, in your witness for God, in your worship, and in your adoration and praise. Let's stand together, please. Father, we thank You for the message of the gospel. We thank You for using Luke to pen these words for us. Like Theophilus, we are the beloved of God. You loved us so much You gave Your Son for us. Help us to rejoice in that. Help us to find room in busy lives to exalt Christ and tell others. And bless in the invitation right now, we pray. If You've made an impression on somebody's heart today, their wax is warm, they're moved, they're touched, they recognize a need, help them come. And let us take the Bible and show them how to be saved or how to make things right today or to become a part of the church. Lord, we need You and we ask for Your help. In Jesus' name, amen.